Well, thank you. Thank you, Dr. York, for that generous introduction. It's really great to be on the campus of what I definitely think of as the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary here in Louisville, or Louisville, if you prefer. I've spent a lot of happy hours right here in this room with Dr. Moeller and others doing the work of the Gospel Coalition. We typically have our biannual board meetings or advisory group meetings on this campus. Really appreciate what this campus does for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, church planning, preparing people to go out in ministry. Really admire the work of Dr. Moeller. Be glad to reconnect with him during my time on this campus. And also excited about the fact that this is a campus that really values the teaching and preaching of God's Word. And I think the Mullins Lectures are really just an example of that. I honestly think of myself very much as somebody who's still learning how to preach, trying to get better. But one thing I definitely want to communicate is a passion for preaching Jesus Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. And I've called this first talk, At Least 31 Reasons to Preach from the Old Testament. We may not get there. Maybe it'll be Almost 31 Reasons to Preach from the Old Testament. But it's not just about preaching, it's about teaching, using God's Word in any context, but particularly with an excitement about what the Holy Spirit can do through the scriptures of the Old Testament. I want to start just illustrating this in 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'd love for you to have a Bible handy. I'll be referring to quite a few scriptures during this talk. But this just is an example for me of why I get excited about teaching and preaching the Old Testament. Context here is David and his flight from Saul, his occasional engagement with the Philistines, sometimes to their detriment, sometimes to his. The immediate context is David having been brought in at the end of 1 Samuel 21 into the presence of King Achish of Gath. And David is afraid of what the Philistines will do to him. And so we read in verse 13, he acted like a madman around them, scribbling on the doors of the gate, letting saliva run down his beard. Very vivid picture incident from the Old Testament. And then, to me, really one of the great humorous verses of the Bible. Verse 15, the king says, "Do I have such a shortage of crazy people that you have brought this one to act crazy around me?" This is a good, particularly if you're in leadership, this is a good verse to note down, 1 Samuel 21:15, with reference to the crazy people that you may have in your life. But it's this amazing, vivid slice of real life with real people in it. And that's the context for David having, by God's grace and by his own conniving strategies, been delivered from the Philistines. We read in verse 22 that David, or in chapter 22, that David left Gath and took refuge in the cave of Adullam. When David's brothers and his father's whole family heard, they went down and joined him there. In addition, every man who is desperate, in debt, or discontented rallied around him, and he became their leader. Now, to me, I read that verse, and that is just overwhelming for me because I get a vision there of the Lord's anointed and the people who are gathered to him for salvation. And there is a beauty about that. And there is a glimpse that I catch of my Savior there that I cannot catch in anywhere else in Scripture, just the way that you can catch it in this verse. And I reflect on what it means for me to come to the Lord's anointed, what it means for me to be one of those who is gathered around my Savior, my King, as someone who at times has been desperate, certainly has been indebted because of the great debt of my sin, has experienced the hardships of life and the heartaches of soul. Another translation, instead of saying discontent here, says all those who are bitter in soul. And here is a picture of the compassion of our kingly Savior, a glimpse of what it means to be a justified sinner, somebody who is in debt but has been delivered from debt, a picture of what it means to find rest for one's soul in a personal relationship with a great king who comes with the promise and the gift of salvation. I read a verse like this in the Old Testament, and there is something about the gospel that comes to me more freshly and vividly, and in some ways a little bit because it catches me by surprise. I'm not necessarily expecting to see Jesus in quite this way, the way that I do in 1 Samuel 22. And one of the great joys for me in gospel ministry has been to introduce people to Jesus Christ, and in many ways to reintroduce them to Jesus Christ, and often to do that by teaching and preaching the scriptures of the Old Testament. I love the line that one of the hymn writers gives when he refers to Jesus as great David's greater son. The Son of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me outline for you 31 reasons, give or take, to teach and to preach the Old Testament. And my point is not so much that you would remember any one of these individual points. My point is rather that you would leave with a very strong, maybe even overwhelming sense of the importance of opening up the Old Testament scriptures for the people of God. And as committed as you are right now to doing that you would be all the more committed to doing that because simply of the forcefulness of what the Old Testament scriptures have for us. It's not a good idea to give 31 points very often. I know this because on one memorable Thanksgiving Sunday, Thanksgiving Day, we had, this is back at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, we had an 11 o'clock service on Thanksgiving morning. And I was the associate minister to James Montgomery Boyce at the time. He was delivering the morning message, and he was preaching from the Psalms, and he gave a 27-point sermon from a Psalm of Thanksgiving. And he advertised it as 27 points. It was really three groups of nine, so it was kind of 3 times 9 equals 27. He sat down and he said, "That was too many points, wasn't it?" Now, what do you do when your senior pastor tells you it was too many points? I said, "Well, they were all really good points, though." So hopefully some of these you'll recognize as good points. And maybe the thing to listen for is the thing that you haven't thought about before or thought about quite this way. Some of this may be very familiar to you, but there may be some things that are expressed freshly. I hope there are. Number one, the Old Testament is the Word of God. I could probably just sit down right now having said that. But this is the very Word of God. These Old Testament scriptures, this is part of what, and primarily what Paul was talking about when he wrote to Timothy and said to Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, that is the person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. And Paul, as he spoke to Timothy about these things, was thinking primarily of the Old Testament scriptures. These are the scriptures that are inspired by God. They are breathed out by God. They are the very Word of God, and therefore come with His divine authority. There are so many ways this could be illustrated from Scripture, but think, for example, of what Paul does in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. He's talking about the elders of the church, the honor that they would deserve. And Paul says, "The scripture says you must not muzzle an ox that is threshing grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Sometimes it's the things that happen incidentally in scripture that really teach us the doctrine of scripture. And here you have both a quotation from Deuteronomy and what appears to be a quotation from the Gospel of Luke, from the words of our Lord, both identified clearly as Holy Scripture. We believe, as Reformation Protestants, in sola scriptura, the Bible alone is our only ultimate authority for faith and practice. But we also believe that in tota scriptura, that is, the whole Bible has this divine authority. And that is reason enough, I think, for us to teach and preach the Old Testament. Number two, the Old Testament is necessary background to the New Testament. Fully 40% of the verses in the New Testament either are simply quotations from the Old Testament, or they are very directly alluding to Old Testament material. I really don't know how you would be able to understand the New Testament without spending a lot of time in the Old Testament, understanding its teaching, reading the Old Testament, studying it. Even if you felt, for some reason, that the New Testament had a kind of priority because of the direct way that it presents to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if you believe that, you would still need to understand the Old Testament in a deep and profound way to be able to make sense of all the things that are happening in the New Testament. The Old Testament is the living backstory to the New Testament. On occasion, when I have been discipling somebody who is new to Christianity or maybe just first introducing them to Christianity, one of the things I've recommended to people is to read a really good children's story Bible as a way of getting up to speed. Yes, it'd be great for you to start in Genesis 1 and read all the way through, but you know, just take the next 2 days, read this children's story Bible. You're going to be so much farther along with understanding the people, the events, the things of the Old Testament, and already things that you read in the New Testament are going to make greater sense to you. Number three, the Old Testament gives us a fuller understanding of Jesus Christ, a fuller understanding of Jesus Christ, of His person, of His work, of His ministry. Just to illustrate that one way, you need the Old Testament to understand more fully the priestly, prophetic, and kingly ministry of Jesus Christ. This is a way of thinking about the Scriptures. It goes at least as far back as Eusebius in his ecclesiastical history, writing in the early centuries of the church. He wants to tell the whole story right up to the present time of what God has done through His church. And at the very beginning of that book, he thinks about those who were anointed in the Old Testament, that is prophets, priests, and kings. And he connects that to the prophetic, priestly, and kingly anointing of Jesus Christ, and then really opened up for the church a way of understanding how the whole Bible finds its culmination in Jesus Christ. And if you look across all Christian traditions, early church fathers, medieval church, Reformation, Calvin, Luther, Wesley, Anglicanism, all of those branches of the church have recognized prophetic, priestly, and kingly ministry as an important way of understanding how the whole Bible fits together. It's partly the... And so as you look at what is happening to prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament, you understand the kind of leadership that the people of God need. You see some of the limitations and weaknesses of those fallen, flawed Old Testament anointed ones, and all of which is preparing you to see Jesus Christ in His beauty and power and glory as the prophet, priest, and king for the people of God. And really, you'd be hard-pressed to find a page in the Old Testament that's not communicating something about prophetic, priestly, and kingly ministry. And if that's true, and if the New Testament clearly presents Jesus Christ as the great prophet, the Father says, "This is my Son, listen to Him," as the once and future king, born in Bethlehem, the inheritor of all of the kingdom promises that God gave to David, and as the priestly one who offers Himself as the sacrifice. The Old Testament gives you a fuller understanding of Jesus Christ. And that's just one example. That's just one example of how the themes and structures of the Old Testament give you a more complete understanding of your Savior, His person, and His work. Number four, I think the Old Testament gives us a fresher understanding of Jesus Christ. A fresher understanding of Jesus Christ. That's really the point of the example I was giving from 1 Samuel chapter 22. I think, for example, here's another, I mean, so many examples I could give. Here's another example from John chapter 12, where this is Jesus. He's talking about the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah. It is said in verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, that is the Savior's glory, and spoke about him. And you connect that to things like Isaiah chapter 6 and the vision that Isaiah saw of the Lord high and lifted up. There's a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ that you get by going with Isaiah into the throne room of the Most High God. And the New Testament is, in effect, in John chapter 12, is authorizing us to see Isaiah in that kind of way. But there's a freshness, a new glimpse that you get of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament scripture. Let's see the glory of Jesus the way Isaiah saw it. And the Old Testament gives us an opportunity to do that. Think of Psalm 118 and what is said about the cornerstone, that stone that was discarded, it was laid aside, but it's actually rediscovered and becomes the cornerstone, the thing that holds the building together and becomes marvelous in your eyes. You'll see Jesus in that cornerstone when you understand Psalm 118, its context of the temple building. There'll be a freshness of your perception of Jesus Christ that comes through that Old Testament scripture. I was just teaching last week on Psalm 119. And I'll just say, I hope this is your experience, Psalm 109. I hope this is your experience as well as you're preparing to teach and to preach God's Word, that as you give yourself to that study, that every time that you are preparing to teach or preach God's Word, there is something that just strikes you, is so compelling. You have a sense of the Spirit's presence as you are studying the Scriptures, and then you can hardly wait for the opportunity to share that with others. I hope that's your experience as you give yourself to the study of God's Word. It certainly was my experience, and I have to say, it's my experience, I think, just about any time I'm teaching or preaching. But it certainly was my experience last week in looking at Psalm 109, a psalm of David. He's surrounded by false witnesses. He's being falsely accused. He's in a terrible situation. He's just crying out to the Lord, praying against those who are speaking against him. And then you see this right at the end of the psalm, Psalm 109, verse 31. Here's the vision that David has of his Savior. He stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who would condemn him. Now, we often think of Jesus, the Son of God, at the right hand of the Father. What does it mean to think of him as at our right hand? All the accusations of sin are coming against you, maybe false accusations from the world, criticisms, whatever it is, people are coming against you. If you're not in that situation right now as a student, you certainly will be as a leader in the church where people are coming after you. And what does it mean then for us to catch a glimpse of Jesus standing right there at the right hand as a defender, as an advocate? I just see a verse like this. I'm seeing Jesus more freshly than I would see him any other place than I could see him than in Psalm 109, verse 31. Number five, the Old Testament helps us understand our world today. It helps us understand our world today. By the way, these are in no particular order. You're not going to be able to clump or group these points that I'm making at all. They're just things that, as I was thinking about what God has for us in the Old Testament, came to mind. And what I mean by the Old Testament helps us understand our world today, not just the general pattern of a created world created in God's beauty that has fallen into sin, but also more specifically that so many of the turmoils and conflicts in our culture are rooted in Middle Eastern relationships, families, clans, religious conflicts that go all the way back to the very beginning. And regardless of how you think about how Old Testament prophecy finds its fulfillment in the world today, and those are things that Bible-believing Christians can disagree about, you can hardly deny that some of the conflicts in our world today go back to people like Ishmael and Isaac and longstanding blood feuds that continue to have a powerful influence on what is happening in the world today. Number six, the Old Testament gives us more of the promises of God. The Old Testament gives us more of the promises of God. The Old Testament is absolutely full of promises, promise after promise after promise. And I find in my own Christian experience, I need more of the promises of God, not less of the promises of God. I draw greater encouragement when I see more of the things that God has promised to his people and to me as a needy believer and somebody who's trying to persevere in ministry and seeking after spiritual growth. The Old Testament has so many promises that we should know and hold on to for the Christian life. It also has so many examples of promises made and then fulfilled. So if you want to be restored and renewed in your confidence that God really will come through on all the things that he's promised, just read through the Old Testament and see how many things were promised and then fulfilled. Some of the promises haven't been fulfilled even yet, but the fact that so many of them have been fulfilled is an encouragement to our spirits. Number 7, the Old Testament shows us a fuller range of human experience. The Old Testament shows us a fuller range of human experience, fuller than if we merely had the New Testament with all that it shows us. But there were all these people who were living their lives in the face of God before the coming of Christ. All of those characters of the Old Testament who are so memorable to us and whose life experiences connect in so many different ways to our own life experience and to the people in your congregation or in your youth group or your Sunday school class or wherever you're teaching or your family. People loving and fighting and dreaming and romancing and marrying and working and eating and drinking and just all the things that are part of human experience. And one of the things that I want to help the people who are under my spiritual care understand and see, I want them to connect with the life experience of the people of God so that they understand how relevant the Bible is for their own life experience. And the Old Testament just opens up so many more possibilities for us of the full range of human experience and of how God's grace is there for people in all of those experiences. I'll be talking more about this this afternoon for those who are able to join us, particularly on applying the Old Testament scriptures. Number 8, the Old Testament teaches us more of the law of God. The Old Testament teaches us more of the law of God. Thinking, of course, of the Torah, of the books of Moses, thinking not only in those books of the commandments of God as we would find them in the Ten Commandments, but also all of the ways that the law is explained for daily life through the case law of the Old Testament, and all of the unpacking of the law that is done in the Old Testament prophets, who are using the law as a reference point and holding it up to show the people of God how far short they fall from the law of God. And there are all kinds of reasons why it's good for us to know more of the law of God, primarily because it leads us into repentance. The more you understand what God requires, the more you see that's not the way that you're living. And the more that gives you an opportunity to come confessing your sins and experiencing the grace of God all over again. Also, the law does have this additional function, having brought us to Christ now, of showing us how to lead the Christian life. It guides us into right conduct. I'll also say that one of the reasons, as a teacher and preacher, I want to give people more of the law of God is because very few things are more effective at bringing people to faith in Christ than understanding the law of God. So I reflect on, I guess, half a life in ministry now, and think about what really made a spiritual difference for people and really led people to Christ. Nothing was more effective than the preaching of the law of God, of course, in the context of preaching the gospel as well. But rather than kind of minimizing the law, I want to hold up the law, and I think the Old Testament really helps us do that. Number 9, this one may surprise you. The Old Testament exposes us to more biblical poetry. The Old Testament exposes us to more biblical poetry, which is a delight to the soul. I'm not sure I've got accurate figures on this. Somebody maybe can correct me. At a place like Southern, I'm sure somebody can correct me. But I think about 40% of the Old Testament is written in poetry rather than prose. And I'm saying that's an advantage, not a disadvantage. Now, many people think, I'm not sure I really know how to read poetry very well. I'm not sure what to do with it. Actually, though, particularly young people have a lot of exposure to poetry every day because they're listening to music. And music is poetry set to music. It helped me a lot when I was teaching and preaching through the Song of Solomon a year or two ago. So I was trying to make sense of that poet, trying to understand the story of that book. And it occurred to me, you know what, this is like the liner notes to an album. You don't expect it to tell a story all the way through, but to evoke emotions, to have a kind of narrative structure to it. Now, it there's a responsibility now on us, if we're teaching and preaching the Word of God, to understand poetry ourselves, help people gain access to poetry, which may be a skill that needs to be developed. But there are many people who will actually connect more strongly to poetry than to history and some of the other things in Scripture. And all of us have a more aesthetic dimension to who we are and the way that God has made us, which will respond more strongly to poetry. So for us to become more complete Christians, we really need the poetry of the Scriptures, and we need that opened up. And the Old Testament gives us tremendous resources for the poetry of Scripture, all of its images of beauty, everything that it can do to make us more complete in Christ. Number 10, the Old Testament is our Lord's own method of preaching the gospel to himself. Using the Old Testament, proclaiming the Old Testament, that is our Lord's own method or own resource for preaching the gospel to himself. Think, for example, of the way that Jesus handled the temptations that the devil brought to him. Surprising, as you read those scriptures in the gospels, how much scripture the devil knows. That's pretty crafty to come after Jesus with verses from the Bible. And Jesus, for every one of those, has a scripture in response that enables him to resist that temptation and therefore to fulfill his mission to be the sinless Savior. Jesus was reflecting on the meaning of the Old Testament scripture. Think of, in the hours of his betrayal and crucifixion, how often he had a psalm, a verse from the Psalms, ready to hand, that applied specifically to his situation, that helped clarify his calling, that articulated his mission. I think this is the way that Jesus himself depended on the Old Testament scriptures in the trials of life. And surely we are not wiser than our Lord. We need the same resource that he had to resist temptation and to fulfill our own kingdom calling. Number 11, the Old Testament is the apostolic method of preaching the gospel to the world. This is the apostolic method of preaching the gospel. It is to use the scriptures of the Old Testament and to use the scriptures of the Old Testament in a gospel way. You look at the preaching of the apostles in the early chapters of Acts, they're always preaching the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would almost say they're preaching the resurrection with the crucifixion, because there's such a strong emphasis on the risen Christ in those early chapters of Acts. But it's all steeped in the Old Testament. As you read through the sermons of the apostles, they are, think of Peter, for example, in Acts chapter 2. He's commenting on Joel. He's pointing to verses in Psalm 16. Then you get on to Acts chapter 3. He's preaching from Deuteronomy and from Samuel. You listen to Philip's preaching. He's doing it from Isaiah. You go to Paul in Acts chapter 13. He's drawing a lot from Exodus. And it's every part of the Old Testament canon that shows up in the apostolic preaching of the Gospels. This is the way I believe that Jesus taught them to preach. If you go to Luke chapter 24, and Jesus is opening up the scriptures, and he says, come on, this is really obvious, the sufferings and the resurrection of the Christ, and then his proclamation to the nations for repentance. I mean, it's all there in the Old Testament. And if you want to know what Jesus was teaching, I think, if you want to know what Jesus was teaching his disciples in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, if you want the notes from those messages, read the apostolic preaching in the Gospels, read the epistles, because the apostles are preaching the gospel from the Old Testament the way that they learned it from Jesus. That's a great model for us to follow as well. I'll be giving an example of that specifically this afternoon. Number 12, the Old Testament opens up more than half the Bible for use in ministry. The Old Testament opens up more than half the Bible for use in ministry. We're starting to just see a few of the benefits and reasons to preach the Old Testament. If you don't take advantage of all the resources of the Old Testament, you're doing gospel ministry with one arm tied behind your back. The Old Testament's actually more than half of what we have. We want to make full use of all the resources that the Spirit has given us for ministry. Whatever kind of ministry you're involved in, general ministry to a congregation, working with youth, working with seniors, working with women, doing men's ministry, whatever it is, there's more for you to use if you're using the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Number 13, the preaching the Old Testament honors the Holy Spirit who breathed out these words. Preaching the Old Testament, teaching and preaching the Old Testament, honors the Holy Spirit who breathed out these words. Now, in a way, I already said that at the beginning. I said the Old Testament is the Word of God. I'm making a slightly different point here, and that is that there is a connection not only with the ministry of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but a connection with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because the Old Testament is the gift of the Holy Spirit for our own faith, our own growth in the Christian life, and as a resource for ministry. And we honor the one who breathed out this scripture and who is promised to use that scripture in a powerful way. We are opening up ourselves and our congregations to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and really honoring him when we trust him to do his work through the scriptures of the Old Testament. Number 14, the Old Testament gives us a clearer picture of our sin. The Old Testament gives us a clearer picture of our sin, not only by giving us a law that we recognize we cannot keep, but also by showing us so many stories of the power of temptation, the devastating effects of falling into temptation, seeing the way that sin works within a community, damages a family. There's an anatomy of sin that is unfolded for us in the stories of the Old Testament. And hopefully, as we read, and as we read, for example, Jeremiah saying, the heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? There's self-recognition in the Old Testament for us. It's a clearer picture of our own sin. Number 15, the Old Testament gives us more good stories to tell. The Old Testament gives us more good stories to tell. How many great narratives there are in the Old Testament. People that teach Sunday school to children know the power of the Old Testament and how it can be trusted to do its work through the stories it tells. But everybody loves a story. If you're somebody can be doing some kind of exposition, but the minute they stop to tell a story, people shift gears and they lock in because you want to know how the story ends. You're interested in the characters in the story. The story pulls you in. And I think part of our Lord's wisdom in the way that he's given us the scriptures is that he wanted us to have good stories to tell our children, children of all ages. This will be a total digression, but even think of the stories around the birth of our Savior, how beautiful they are for children. And the wisdom of our God in orchestrating history in just this way, that we would be drawn in to the beauty of the birth of the Savior. And that's true of so many stories in the Old Testament, the way they pull us in. I remember we had a missions conference at College Church in Wheaton not too long ago. And there was part of the service was testimonies of missionaries talking about God's work, little stories of God's work in their own place. So there were maybe 15 missionaries up on the stage. They were sitting on chairs, and there was a kind of liturgy with scripture that went in between the stories. But then somebody would say, tell us a story. And the whole group would say, yes, tell us a story. And just as a congregation, you got caught up in those stories and in the invitation to listen to those stories. The Old Testament gives us so many examples of that. Number 16, the Old Testament tells us the story of our own people. It's our own story. There is one people of God in history, and how helpful it is to know the story of our own people and to identify with it as our story. When the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, that is your story. That is your deliverance. You're caught up in, when the people of God are brought back from exile, the whole history of redemption is hanging in the balance. That's your story of your people. I have found just great benefit from learning more about God's work of grace in the lives of my family, my wife's family, I remember, some of my forebears were Dutch immigrants. They fled religious persecution in the Netherlands, came to the New World. When I was able to read what the Baltimore Sun said about the ship that came from the Netherlands, and when they said this was the cleanest ship that has ever arrived in our port, I'm like, yeah, that's my grandmother. You know, these are my people, even going back to the 19th century. There's an identity, a connection, an understanding of who you are that comes from reading these stories, and we should read the stories of the Old Testament in exactly that way. Number 17, the Old Testament gives us greater confidence in the truth of the gospel. The Old Testament gives us greater confidence in the truth of the gospel. Specifically, I have in mind here that all of this is rooted in history. And the more we study the Old Testament, the more we do Old Testament archaeology, the more we learn about the history of the ancient world, the more the Bible fits in with that. And things that somebody had a skeptical question about, like did David really exist, which was a real question for people, then you get the Moabite Stela and you get other historical confirmations and it all fits together. In the Old Testament, its work there is strengthening your conviction of the truth of God's word, particularly because it is rooted in history. Number 18, the Old Testament presents a fuller revelation of the character of God. The Old Testament presents a fuller revelation of the character of God because he is, after all, the main character in almost every story. The living God dominates the story of the Old Testament as no character has dominated any story ever told. On every page, there is something revealed about the character of the living God. And living as we do in a time when people really do not know God, when that is perhaps a weakness of the church as well as the world, we need the scriptures of the Old Testament to strengthen our understanding of who God is. We meet him in the Old Testament, rebuking, condemning, rescuing, purifying, commanding, promising, redeeming, a living and active Savior that is present on every page. Number 19, the Old Testament gives us something new to learn and teach. The Old Testament gives us something new to learn and teach, particularly because a lot of people don't know it all that well. And there's a lot to learn in the Old Testament. There's almost always something that you can share with a class, with a Bible study, something you can learn in your own life that you haven't really spent time thinking about, working through. And the Old Testament gives us so many resources for learning something new. I'm preaching in a few weeks on Jeremiah 44, maybe, and where God rebukes Jeremiah's servant Baruch, because Baruch's been thinking a little too highly of himself, and God says to him, you know, don't attempt great things. Don't think of great things for yourself. Well, what a marvelous message to rest content with the small things that God has for us to do. And there's an opportunity. I just know many of the people in that congregation, they don't know who Baruch is, haven't heard that story before. There's going to be something totally new from the scriptures. It's exciting to share it. Number 20, the Old Testament is useful for training in righteousness, for correcting, for rebuking, all of those good 2 Timothy kinds of things. The Old Testament is useful for training. Now we know that because when Paul said those words to Timothy, he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, it's a general comment about the very nature of scripture. Whatever scripture there is, Old Testament or New Testament, it's going to be useful for you for training, for correcting, for rebuking. And that vocabulary, by the way, is applying both to our theology and to our experience, both to doctrine and to life. But let's just be reminded that that's what the Old Testament's going to do for us. It's going to train us so that we'll be more effective in doing the work that God has called us to do. It's going to correct us. There are going to be things we're going in the wrong direction or in danger of that, and it's going to put us back on the right path. Here's just one simple example, such a simple example of that. It's the simple exhortation that our Lord gives in Luke chapter 17. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible, but what volumes it speaks. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And there's a whole story behind that of temptation to follow the ways of the world, to look back on the things that you've left behind. I mean, there's just so much that we can be trained by, and that's just one simple example of how an Old Testament story can be applied in ways that correct, rebuke, train, lead us into righteousness. Number 21, the Old Testament will stretch you and also stretch your people, helping you to grow. The Old Testament will stretch you and also stretch your people, helping you to grow. Just got an email this week from somebody that I think in Alabama, he's been walking his congregation through the whole book of Exodus. And he was just looking back and saying, what a great experience this has been for us. I mean, we've really had to stretch to understand everything that God has for us in Exodus. It's exciting for us to come to the end of this. He's excited about preaching his last message from that book. There are lots of things that are difficult in the Old Testament. There's historical background that needs to be understood, poetry that needs to be unfolded, promises that need to be connected with their fulfillment. But it is very rewarding to do that hard work and to see the spiritual fruit that comes from it. I remember one of the things I did, which probably shouldn't be recommended for everybody, but we did it. We preached all the way through Jeremiah. A couple of years, week after week, the whole book of Jeremiah. My senior pastor at the time wasn't sure it was a great idea when we started. Then I gave the first message, and he said, you know, this will be all right. He got a little bit excited about it once we got into the book. And I remember talking to somebody from my church saying, you know, I wasn't sure about going all the way through Jeremiah. I've got to tell you, I feel like Jeremiah works where I work. Because what he shows about human nature and what's happening in the world, I feel like it's so relevant for me. But he had to do the hard work of getting into the scriptures to get that kind of benefit. It's good for us. It's good for us to be stretched. Number 22, preaching the Old Testament is a task strongly vindicated by the history of the church. Preaching the Old Testament is a task strongly vindicated by the history of the church. I've mentioned how it was the apostolic preaching of the church, but it was also the church fathers, the reformers, the Puritans, those we look back on as being particularly gifted in American traditions of preaching. They all benefited greatly from being immersed in the Old Testament. Just think about Irenaeus and his preaching through the Psalms. Think of Puritans. Think of like Joseph Carroll on the book of Job, for example. Just lengthy, detailed expositions of Scripture. Think of the African-American experience with the book of Exodus and with stories of exile and how that was nourishing for the soul of a people. I mean, when you look at the history of the church and you see people growing in Christ, oftentimes there's been a commitment and a love for the Word of God which is extended to the Scriptures of the Old Testament, and that's been part of the strength of the church. Number 23, preaching the Old Testament will give you a richer appreciation for the grace of God. Preaching the Old Testament will give you a richer appreciation for the grace of God. Now, I probably could have put number 23 right after number 8, which was on the law, and that would have made a connection there. But particularly parts of the Old Testament that are very heavy on the judgment of God and the consequences of sin, there are always clear, shining glimpses of the grace of God. I think, for example, of working through Jeremiah with all its judgment on the people of God who are heading into exile. And when you get to a new covenant, the beauty of that is so compelling, and you truly understand the need for God to do something new. Or think, for example, of what it's like to work through the book of Isaiah and then come to chapter 40, comfort, comfort ye my people. You're not going to understand the power of that grace if you just take that out as one little proof text. You've got to work through the story and understand what that message of comfort is in that particular context. in order to really appreciate the grace of God. There are ways in which the gospel comes through in the Old Testament with a clarity where you really see the grace of God. Number 24, the teaching and preaching the Old Testament will enable you to follow Paul's example in preaching the whole counsel of God. Teaching and preaching the Old Testament will enable you to follow Paul's example in preaching the whole counsel of God. This is the words that this is the testimony Paul gives in Acts chapter 20 to the elders of the Ephesian church. He's saying, my conscience is clean. I've done everything I could for you as a minister of the gospel. I have not hesitated to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, when Paul said that, he wasn't saying that he had preached through every chapter in the Bible. It wasn't really a comment specifically on the Old Testament. It was a comment on preaching the fullness of the proclamation of God's message. But one of the ways that we can do that very effectively is by teaching and preaching with regularity the Old Testament scriptures. I think how inspiring it was for me as somebody just starting out in ministry. I did an internship in Aberdeen with William Still, who had been in the same Scottish Presbyterian church for 50 years. And the man had preached in Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday Bible study, Friday night prayer meeting. He had preached every chapter in the entire Bible, some of them more than once. That's awesome. I'd love to have five lifetimes so I could preach the whole Bible five times. But when you hear Paul say that, and you sense the expansiveness, the beauty of what it means to proclaim the whole counsel of God, and then see an opportunity to do that through the scriptures of the Old Testament, which, by the way, that kind of comprehensive preaching is a good way to guarantee that your people will get a balanced spiritual diet. Not just, you know, the passages you kind of gravitate towards or the themes that you think that are important for them to hear, but really just doing the whole Bible and letting the Bible speak for itself and then being surprised by how important it was for you to hear something that you hadn't even been thinking about, but the Holy Spirit had it for you simply as you were working your way through the scriptures. Number 25, the Old Testament helps us see the gospel. It helps us see the gospel. This is implicit, maybe explicit in other things I've said. I've said the Old Testament helps us see God's grace. I'm thinking partly here of the words of our Lord in Luke chapter 24, and how he unfolds the scriptures, beginning with Moses, but not just Moses, what's in the writings, what's in the Psalms, the whole Old Testament, about the sufferings and the glories of the Savior. But one of the things that, for me, it's not just seeing Jesus more freshly in the Old Testament, but also seeing the gospel more freshly in the Old Testament. Just to give one example, which we won't have time to get into, but Zechariah chapter 3, that story of a high priest named Joshua appearing before God in filthy clothes with the devil there to accuse him, and with the angel of the Lord coming in to rebuke the devil, take off the filthy clothes, clothe him in garments of white. I mean, the whole story of the gospel is just put right out there for you in story form in Zechariah chapter 3. And in every message I give, I want to preach the gospel. I want to be clear about the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for the gift of eternal life. But I also want to do that in a way that each particular passage of the Bible is designed to proclaim the gospel. And there's so many opportunities we have in the Old Testament to preach Jesus Christ and his gospel and the way those texts are uniquely designed to preach him. Number 26, the Old Testament shows God's one plan of redemption unfolded throughout all of history. The Old Testament shows God's one plan of redemption unfolded throughout all of history. There's a connectedness, a total unity of the Bible from beginning to end, which you won't see or perceive or grasp until you've read it right through from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. You know, to understand the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world as he is presented to us in the Gospel of John and other places, you have to understand what a Lamb is and what God's purposes have been from the beginning. How amazing it is to come to Revelation 21 and 22 and find all of the great themes of Scripture tied together, put into their final context. Marriage, relationships between men and women, the water of life, the tree of life, the healing of the nations, just all of these great themes that run all the way through the Bible. There's a connectedness to the whole Bible message, and the Old Testament is integral to what God has been doing in the world and is doing and will do in the world. Number 27, the Old Testament will give you a broader perspective on the global work of missions. It'll give you a broader perspective on the global work of missions. And by the way, there are probably other areas of life, practice, ministry, theology that this would be true of. But, you know, missions isn't something that started in Acts chapter 1. It's there in the Old Testament plan of God, at least from Abraham on, a very specific plan that God has for the redemption of the nations. The examples of the Old Testament Gentiles coming to Christ, you know, whether it's Ruth or whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, there's a missionary thrust to the Bible that helps us understand God's work among the nations in the world today that comes through more strongly when you understand the Old Testament scriptures. I was looking at it just 2 weeks ago in Psalm 108. Psalm 108 says that God's glory will be declared for the nations, maybe among the nations, and you get the sense there, it's like something God's doing in Israel. And the other nations hear about it, but they're not part of it. They're distant from it. Then you get to Romans chapter 15, and Paul's using the verse, and he says, no, 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 it's with the nations. We're singing God's praises with the nations. And this is an unfolding purpose that goes back and is rooted to the Old Testament scriptures. Number 28, the Old Testament will give you a deeper understanding of many great doctrines of the Christian faith. The Old Testament is good for us theologically. These theological underpinnings, the doctrines are there already in the Old Testament. Think of Martin Luther's description of the Psalms as a compendium of sacred theology, just all the things that you learn about the doctrine of God, the doctrine of humanity, the doctrine of redemption, God's sovereignty and unity and omnipresence and what it means to be adopted. I mean, all these great theological themes coming through very clearly in the Old Testament. Number 29, the Old Testament will bring people to faith in Christ. The Old Testament will bring people to faith in Christ. It accomplished this purpose at Pentecost, of course, when Peter was preaching the Old Testament scriptures and inviting people to trust in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament scriptures did this work in the life of Timothy. That's what Paul says to Timothy. You know, the scriptures are useful for training. You know these scriptures. These are the ones that you learned from your mother and your grandmother. These are the ones that brought you to faith in Christ. That's the message that Paul gives to Timothy. I think recently of hearing the story of a Muslim man in China. And, you know, a lot of times, at least in America, we encourage people to start with John, maybe, or Matthew. Start in the New Testament, then eventually you can work your way back to the Old Testament. This guy said, no, I want to start from the beginning. And he just started with Genesis 1, just worked his way through. He's halfway through the Old Testament. He comes to the Christian that he knows that's been encouraging him to read the scriptures, and he said, Jesus is the promised Christ. I see it. I'm halfway through the story. I can see that Jesus is the promised Christ. The Old Testament can be trusted to do its evangelistic work, not just its hortatory work or its applicatory work. Number 30, which I won't develop, the Old Testament introduces many great heroes and heroines of the Christian faith. Many great heroes and heroines of the Christian faith. Just think of the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11 and the way it ends. The writer to the Hebrews says, I've got a lot of other stories I could tell you. I mean, I can't even get into it all. You know, these women, these men in the Old Testament, their lives of faith. But you open up the Old Testament scriptures, and we need more and better examples of heroic courage and perseverance and God's grace for those who are broken. We need more of those kinds of examples, and the Old Testament can give them to us. And number 31, the Old Testament will help you grow deeper in the life of prayer. It will help you grow deeper in the life of prayer because of all of the prayers of the Old Testament. Think of Moses interceding for the people of God, Solomon praying at the temple, Hannah just going before the Lord to intercede for her heart's desires for her family, Daniel repenting on behalf of the nation for their sins. Think of all the prayers that you get in the Psalms. And one of my experiences as I go on in the Christian life, you know, there are certain Psalms that connect with you early in life. Other Psalms, you don't feel as much of a connection to because you haven't been betrayed in quite that way before, or you haven't experienced a death in quite the way before. But then you see, oh no, there's a psalm here and a prayer here that is just right for me in my situation. The resources are here that I can grow into over the course of a Christian life. If you want to go deeper in the life of prayer, the Old Testament scriptures help us to do that. My point is simply read, study, teach, love, follow, immerse yourself in the scriptures of the Old Testament because they are a life-giving resource for the people of God. Let me close with these words of Martin Luther. There was a pastor named Justus Menius who had written a commentary on 1 Samuel. And he did what people do today. He said to himself, you know, people don't know who I am. I'd love to get somebody to endorse my book. He couldn't write to Al Mohler to ask Al Mohler to endorse his book. He said, I will write to Martin Luther. And Martin Luther endorsed his book and said this, you will see, he's talking about 1 Samuel of all things, but it applies beyond that. You will see that these histories are being reborn and renovated through the use of faith. As if through a baptism of their own, they live for us in our own age, or rather, forever. And with their magnificent and most glorious examples of faith, they serve usefully for instruction, for argument, for teaching, for consolation, indeed for everything for which, as Paul writes, the word of faith is powerful. Thank you very much.